Loud and clear.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's great to be with you today. Hope you've had a very fruitful day and getting ready to have a good time hearing what the Lord has for us today from His Word. So let me get ready to share the screen with you. Okay, so today we are to day six, and today we are going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. This is one of the festivals in the Old Testament we are probably a little bit more familiar with. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into it. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful we can be together today. Lord, I know many of us, we had busy days with lots of things to do, but Lord, we pray that now you would help us to quiet and calm our hearts and come into your word. And Lord, we pray that as we read it, as we study it, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, give us insight and understanding. Lord, give us an increased love for you, an increased passion to obey your commands, increased zeal, Lord, to share about you with others. Lord, we pray that we would be able to focus completely, no matter where we are or what's in our surroundings, but we would be able to focus completely, Lord, on you this evening. And on what you would have to teach us. So we invite you to come now and to teach us from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today we are going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. That is the Jewish festival Yom Kippur from the Old Testament. This is something that is still celebrated by Jews today, and it's their most important holiday. It comes on the 10th day of the first month of the year. So it's just 10 days after their new year, which is Rosh Hashanah. Thus, it comes at a good time for them to practice self-evaluation and repentance as they're bringing in a new year. Sometimes they call it Shabbat Shabbatan, which means the Sabbath of solemn rest or Sabbath of Sabbaths. This is basically their most important festival, their most important Sabbath day of the year. So it doesn't necessarily occur on a Saturday. It occurs on the 10th day of the first month. So we can read about this actually many times in the Old Testament. I found as I was studying, there are so many passages about the Day of Atonement. I really cannot read it all or cover it all because there's just really a lot there. So I'm just picking out some parts and then I will fill in some other parts. So a big part of our passage will come from Leviticus 16. This is verses 2-6. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." Verses 20 through 22. "And when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Then jumping forward to verse 33, "He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of their sins." Okay, so this is, I encourage you to read Leviticus 16, the whole chapter on your own. We just picked out a few points, which we will be talking about. So as we go through this this Day of Atonement, this passage, we will see a lot of procedures. The whole chapter, Leviticus 16, is talking about various different procedures that the high priest is supposed to go through in order to perform this very important ritual in the correct way that God has prescribed. So we're just going to go through some of those procedures, some of those rules, some of those things which the high priest was to do and understand the meaning behind them. And as we go through, we will see that most or all of these things point to various gospel principles. They point to things which God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we're going to go through these one by one. The first command given to Aaron and future high priests is that they were not to come at any time into the holy place. So they did not have free access into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. The high priest, like all of the people, was a sinner. And God is absolutely holy. So because of that, there was a separation. In the picture here, you can see a veil there. It was a very thick veil all the way from the ceiling to the floor, and it cut off access from people into God's presence. Only the high priest once a year could go through that veil. So this veil is signifying the separation between God and man. On the right side, you can see the gospel principle, which is revealed throughout scripture. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have created a separation between you and God." So this is very key, even in looking at the tabernacle and how it was designed. And as you come in the entrance of the altar courtyard and then into the entrance of the holy place, and if you keep going forward, finally you come into this wall, this veil. You cannot go forward anymore, because no matter all the procedures you've done before, the sacrifices, the washing in the laver outside the tabernacle, you're still not holy. And God is. So God restricted access to once per year. Now, another time in the Old Testament, two of Aaron's sons used their own way to approach God. They used their own way to worship God, and actually God struck them down and they were killed. So that lesson teaches us that if an unrighteous person tries to approach God or come to God in his own way, through his own methods, then it's not allowed. And in fact, he will be judged by God. So God gave very specific procedures by which a person, actually only the high priest, could come into his presence and represent the rest of the people. So there is a wall separating us from God. It is of note also that inside the veil, when you got in there, was the Ark of the Covenant and also the mercy seat on top of it. So even that one entrance per year was allowed because of God's mercy. The next instruction given to the high priest was that he was to wear certain holy garments. Other passages in the Old Testament talk even more about those garments. Very fancy, very nice garments. And these garments would signify the solemnity of this event. The high priest had special garments to wear. So it shows this is a very solemn, this is a very serious thing to approach God. It's a little bit different than maybe how we approach God is even as we have Zoom meetings or online meetings. I'm afraid some of us may just, you know, roll out of bed and in front of God's presence this way. Of course, we can do that. However, in this case, we see this was serious and this was very, very solemn. Which, by the way, I wanted to mention at the beginning, I do thank everyone who's turned on your video camera. I see Danny there. And I don't see everyone at the moment. I saw, yes, Faustin, Stuart, Richard, Sandra. I very much appreciate it. Speakers love to see faces as we share. Raffle, Troy, thank you very much. And I would invite others to turn on your cameras as well. This is one way that we can actually show that we are approaching God. We are studying his word together. So it's a serious thing, and we should also take it seriously. So the high priest had to wear garments which were approved by God. This showed that he respected God's commands and his own role in representing God's people as a mediator. Now, when we compare this with the New Testament also talks about robes. You may recall Jesus shared a parable about the wedding feast. And there was one man in this wedding feast who tried to join it wearing his own clothes. But the usher comes to him and says, "You're not wearing the proper clothes." And he was actually kicked out. The clothes were provided by the master, by the king. They were free. But you had to wear the clothes that he provided in order to go in. In the book of Revelation, we've been studying that as well, that those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be given white robes by him. So in the Old Testament, the priest had to wear very specific garments as commanded by God. And then in the New Testament, we also need to wear those white robes provided by Christ. We cannot come to him. We cannot approach him on our own or by our own methods. So those holy garments which they were wearing was just a picture. It was an outward picture of that spiritual reality. And as we go through, we will see many, many things like that, that these are many symbols and many pictures of another spiritual reality. So the next instruction that the high priest was given was to bathe his body in water. Leviticus 16:4, he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So before the high priest could even put on these garments, he had to first bathe. Now, the physical bath would remove the outer dirt and the impurities, things unfit to take into God's presence. That reminds us that a person must be clean and they must be pure in order to approach God. Now, the high priest would not only take a bath before he put on his clothes, but actually every single time before they entered the tabernacle. You see in the bottom a picture there of this so-called bronze laver, a very large, basically wash basin. And every time before they entered the temple, they needed to ritually wash their hands first, which was a picture of sanctification, that this was an ongoing process you need to do again and again. So these things also point us to a New Testament principle, which we see in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament priests, they had to bathe themselves and put on certain clothes. In the New Testament, we need to receive a baptism. Water baptism is just the outer picture of what God has already done in our hearts, washing us, making us clean and pure, and giving us new life in front of him. So as you study through, you see, while there's so many things that point to New Testament principles, and this is not a coincidence. I don't like to read too much into the text. I normally try to take the text at face value, but these principles are so clear and so obvious that God is pointing us. He's using these Old Testament procedures to point us to different New Testament principles. Okay, so this is the taking a bath, which is like sanctification and also like baptism, which shows what God has done in our hearts. Another thing which is actually different, this is different, is that the high priest, Aaron, he had to first atone for himself before he could atone for the people. So when you go through the text, he has a whole series of things which he does to purify himself and to atone for himself. And then only after he does that is he fit or acceptable in God's sight to then represent the people and then atone for them. So the high priest in the Old Testament was like a mediator to represent the people to God. He brought God's word and God's teachings to the people, and then he brought the people and presented them to God after the atonement, which is, of course, the same role that Jesus has in the New Testament as our mediator. But there is a difference. Jesus did not have to atone for himself first because he was the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator. Now, another thing that we see when we study the text is that there were two goats. So first, there's actually three animals. First, there was a bull, which Aaron offered for himself. And then there was two goats. Now, one of these goats was going to be a sacrifice and one was going to be a scapegoat. So the high priest would take these two goats and bring them in front of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And lots would be cast. One would be chosen for the sacrifice and one would be chosen to be the scapegoat. The scapegoat comes later, but I'll mention it first. After the other sacrifices were made at the very end, the priest would lay his hands onto the scapegoat and then he would confess the sins of Israel, ritually removing them from Israel and putting them onto this animal, and then which was innocent. And after that, they would take the animal outside of the camp into the wilderness, signifying that God had removed the sins from his people and taken them away. Just like the verse in Psalms 113, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So this was another physical picture of a spiritual reality. Their sins were symbolically taken away and imputed to that animal. Now, how does this point us to the New Testament? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus is the scapegoat, taking the sins from us and then removing it. When Jesus was crucified, John 19:20 tells us it was near the city. So he was actually taken outside of the city to be crucified, just like the scapegoat, which is a visible picture of the sins being removed from the camp. If you see the picture there on the bottom about the scapegoat, it says a person or group made to bear the blame for others or to suffer in their place. And that is what Jesus was. He was a person who was made to bear the blame for us and then to suffer in our place. So the next thing that we see is that the high priest offered incense inside the veil so that he does not die. He took some of the coals from the altar of incense, and normally these would be offered in the holy place outside of the veil, but on this specific occasion, he would take them inside the veil. And notice it says so that he does not die because he is a sinner and God is holy. But this demonstrated his obedience to God and his worship of God. And then God would show mercy to this high priest. This also points in the New Testament to the fact that Jesus is our intercessor. Now, in the Old Testament, incense often also represents prayers. As we pray, our prayers go up into God's presence, much like incense, which it says is a pleasing smell, a pleasing aroma to him. In the New Testament, Jesus is our intercessor. He offers prayers on our behalf. Romans 8:34, he says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is now interceding for us and praying for us, which should be a very encouraging thing for us. So as we go through this text, we see, okay, there's so many procedures. Now you start to get an idea with the problem of the Old Testament sacrificial system and why it wasn't sufficient as a long-term solution. The high priest, even with his holy robes and his baths and ritual cleansings, was inherently unclean, and he was unable to be a proper mediator. The tools themselves were unclean. As I studied through this text, I found it very interesting that the altar, the tabernacle, and even the holy place also had to be atoned for. So the holy priest is atoning for himself. He atones for the altar. He atones for the tent of meeting itself. And he even atones for the holy place because these were built by human hands who are unclean, using materials in this world which are unclean. And then finally, this unclean priest using unclean things offers an animal sacrifice, which is insufficient to fully wipe out sin, only covering it temporarily. Now, this does not mean that, okay, God made a mistake or there was some flaw in his plan, but God never meant these as a long-term solution. Instead, he designed these various rituals specifically to point us to and prepare people for Christ. And that's really what the purpose of the Old Testament is. It's to show people that they have sin and to show people that they need help and to show people that God promises that he's going to send someone to help them, that no methods of our own, no matter how good, can bring us into God's presence. So the law is very much like a mirror. I will get to that one in a moment. First, the priest, we also see that he sprinkled blood from the bull 7 times onto the mercy seat. He did this first for himself with the bull, and then later again, he did it with the goat, the blood from the goat. And the New Testament principle, Jesus' blood is perfect and sufficient. So 7 times demonstrated the completeness of this sacrifice. Jesus only needed to do it 1 time, once for all time. So as this picture says, the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant for the forgiveness of man's sin. Jesus was your sacrificial lamb. Okay, so this is the slide I was talking about a moment ago. That's the altar, the holy place, the tabernacle, all these things needed atoning for. And so what is the purpose of all of these things? Well, it's a mirror. It's a mirror to show us ourselves, to show us our depth of sin, to show us our depravity, that we have no way to approach God on our own, and to show us that we need help. So these animal sacrifices, they had to be repeated over and over and over and over again, year after year after year, without end. But Jesus' sacrifice did not need to be repeated. It was once for all time. Those Old Testament sacrifices were never meant to be long-term solutions. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. He fills up everything that is lacking. So what is the meaning of atonement? I pulled up some definitions to share. Atonement means something like satisfaction or reparation for a wrong. Now, this word reparation means to pay back. For example, after a war, the party who is deemed to be responsible or in the wrong for the war may need to give reparations to the other side to pay back because of the damage that they caused. So it's a payment or a reparation for sin. A wrong has been committed and someone must pay. The problem is we can never pay the amount the reparations require. We can never pay the amount that is owed. Now, the sacrificial system was something like paying interest on a debt that could never be paid off. Now, perhaps you've met some people before who have a very large debt. Somehow, through maybe some very bad decisions, they got into a really big debt. And whichever place holds that debt, there's a certain amount of principal, a certain amount of debt that is owed. They charge interest rate on that debt, sometimes very high interest rate. Now, a lot of people, they only can pay off some of the interest every month. So, for example, if you owe 100 million yuan and maybe the interest is 20 or 30,000 yuan per month, you make a 15,000 yuan a month salary, you're actually getting more and more in the hole. Every month, you're paying off the interest and you're totally in debt. You keep paying. But after years, you actually have to pay even more because you can never pay that principal off. You are too far in the hole. So I view the sacrificial system as something like that. Because of their sins, they have a debt to pay off. The sacrificial system was temporary. It was something like paying off the interest payments. It was just a temporary covering over the sin rather than a long-term solution. God was very merciful and granted extension after extension after extension to them, but they could never pay off or get out of it. They needed someone to come who could pay their whole debt and set them free from this terrible, terrible burden. So it does show us God's mercy. Anyone who, if Faustin lends some money and I owe Faustin some money, he can say, you need to pay. He can call that debt in and make me pay it back. Now, I hope maybe Faustin would be merciful and give me more time. This is what God did. He was very merciful to them, and he did not judge them immediately for their sins, because, of course, he knew his plan. He was going to send someone to intervene. Nonetheless, this reminds us of the sheer weight, the sheer burden of this debt, of this sin that was on top of them. This specific ritual had to be done every year, over and over and over and over again. And it's only could be done one day per year. The rest of the year, what were they doing? There was other sacrifices. If you read the whole book of Leviticus, you read there's so many sacrifices. They were continually almost making sacrifices in the tabernacle. So praise God, we can read and study this and understand God's plan. So I have a question. What word does the sacrificial system bring to your mind? What word does it bring to your mind? You can put it in the chat or you can unmute and share. One word for the sacrificial system. Messy. What? Burdensome. Redemption. Bloody. Yes. A lot. The word that comes to my mind is tedious. Tedious. As I went over this passage, there's so many regulations for this one day per year. So many rules. There's rules for bathing, rules for wearing of clothes, rules for the animals, rules for the sacrifices, rules for the tabernacle. There were many, many rules about how the tabernacle was supposed to be built. Rules for going into the holy place, rules for sprinkling, where to sprinkle, how to sprinkle, how many times to sprinkle, what to sprinkle, and many rules which aren't mentioned here about it. Even for the incense, there were rules for the exact ingredients and the percentage of those ingredients used in order to make the incense. We saw the veil. There were rules for the exact dimensions, the exact fabrics, the exact width and length of the veil. There were a lot of rules. And there was a lot of uncleanness. Everything is unclean. Even the high priest, who's the most holy of all, was unclean, not to mention everything else which he used. And a lot of repetition. These things had to be done again and again and again. And yet, these things show us God's mercy and his patience for his people. And these things are specifically designed to point us to Christ. Now, I want to take a moment and say thank you to the Lord that we are not under this system anymore. Praise God, we are not under this system anymore. Because of Jesus. All of these things point us to Jesus. Whenever you look at this and you say, wow, there's a lot of rules, say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not under this system. So I want to jump forward to the New Testament for a few minutes. And Hebrews is something like the New Testament Leviticus. It shows us the New Testament perspective on these things which God is doing in the Old Testament. We heard this quote a couple times this week. The Old Testament is the new concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So the writer of Hebrews goes into depth to write out what are the meaning of these things for us today under the new covenant. So I'm going to read Hebrews 9:11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So if you've studied the book of Hebrews before, you're probably aware of the theme of Hebrews. Now, the writer's thesis for this book is very simple. Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior. And he goes through many different things and he compares Jesus to those things. And he shows that Jesus is superior to every single one of them. These are some of the things that he goes through and compares Jesus to in the book of Hebrews. And he shows that Jesus is superior to angels. He shows that Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to the priest. He's superior to the Old Testament leaders. His sacrifice is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. And the new covenant from Jesus is superior to the Old Testament covenant. You can read through Hebrews to see all of the arguments and logic he uses to prove these points. Those students who are tuning in today, you guys love writing papers and writing theses, right? So you really enjoy that. So the book of Hebrews is basically a thesis saying that Jesus is superior. And he goes through and he proves all of these things. So Jesus is far greater than everything else that has come before or will come after. Those things, however, serve a purpose. Their purpose is to point us to Christ. By being compared to Christ, they actually reveal how glorious he is. Now, think of it this way. If the Old Testament sacrificial system was never established, people would not be aware of how serious their sins are. The repetitive, having to do it again and again and again over so many hundreds of years and never solving it, shows us our sins are serious. We need someone of infinite value, infinite perfection, infinite worth to take away our sins. Nor would we have the same level of gratitude for in awe of Jesus' once for all sacrifice unless we saw this comparison to the Old Testament sacrifices. So Jesus outshines all of them. And they reveal to us Christ's glory. He could do in one man and in one moment what thousands of men and millions of sacrifices could not accomplish in hundreds of years. This is what Jesus has done for us. Now, when we look specifically at the Day of Atonement, we see that Jesus is indeed everything there. Jesus is the one who gives us garments to wear. He gives us white robes. It is his blood which is sacrificed and purifies us from our sins. Jesus is also the high priest. He comes into God's presence and offers a sacrifice on our behalf. And he himself is the sacrifice. He is the high priest and the sacrifice. He is the one who tears down the veil and brings us into God's presence. He is the altar. He is the lampstand. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He represents us to God as our advocate, and he reveals God to us. So Jesus is everything. When you look at the tabernacle and all the things happening, it all points to him. Now, there are a couple of differences, though, between Jesus' sacrifice and the Day of Atonement. As I mentioned, Jesus did not need to purify himself first, as Aaron did, because he was already perfectly holy. So he's a better mediator and he's a better sacrifice. Once is enough, once for all time, and it never needs to be repeated. Jesus wasn't restricted to once a year because he's holy. He can come into God's presence at any time. He's also a better scapegoat Because the scapegoat only took people's sins away. Those sins were kind of like imputed to that goat. Our sins are imputed to Christ, but then his righteousness is imputed back to us. So he is better than that scapegoat. Now, not only can Jesus enter the Holy of Holies at any time, but because he has torn down the veil, we can enter into God's presence at any time. That's why we can have nightly prayer meetings. We can come humbly before God's throne of grace as his children at any time because of his work for us. Okay, what did the people do for the Day of Atonement? So we've seen what did the priest do. Now I want to look really briefly at what the people did. Because of time, I can't read this whole passage, but I just want to point out a few words here. It says they should afflict themselves. It said they should not do any work on that day. And it says that it was a Sabbath of solemn rest. So while the holy priest was in the tabernacle doing all of those things we looked at, the people were also doing something. The people had a Sabbath rest. They were to do no work. This wasn't necessarily on a Saturday. It was on whichever day of the week that the Yom Kippur fell on. So there was no work. They were just to focus completely on the Lord. And they also had to do self-affliction. Most scholars agree that probably means fasting and some type of self-denial. So by denying themselves and restricting themselves from certain pleasures, then they could better focus on and worship God. And it also should include repentance. So this is what the people did on the Day of Atonement. Now, in closing, I want to look at some key lessons for us today. One very important one. Every part of the Bible is rich, even Leviticus. Now, a lot of Christians are allergic to Leviticus. They don't like to read this. They think, okay, this is very boring. But look at all the things we've uncovered, all of these things from Leviticus. Okay, what you probably thought was the most boring book is so deep and so rich. And so much points us to the New Testament. So don't think any part of the Bible is boring or not very useful. It all has a purpose. Now, we are not under Old Testament law or the sacrificial system. The rules for this festival and the others we've studied are found in Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is part of the Old Testament law. Now, if you are under the obligation to observe the feasts, then you're also under obligation to follow the rest of the law. Okay, so I know the feasts are more interesting. We might say, I want to observe the feast. If you think you're obligated to observe the feast, then you also would be obligated to follow the rest of the Old Testament law. We are not obligated to follow it. We are under Christ. We are free of this Old Testament system, which was never intended to be permanent. But while it's always intended to point us to Christ. Now, having said that, I want to be very clear that it is, in fact, very beneficial, and there is great value in studying these Old Testament feasts, Day of Remembrance, festivals. There is great value. So we're not obligated to be under it, but there is value there. So I want to point out briefly why it's so valuable. It gives us a visible picture of the spiritual transactions Christ made for us. It shows us the cost of sin, which helps us to appreciate Christ's sacrifice more. It helps us to understand the progression of God's plan from the beginning. It helps us understand Christ's role as priest, mediator, intercessor, sacrifice, and scapegoat. These things give us a deeper and more full understanding of who Christ is and he did for us. It also reminds us of the importance of repentance, which is what they did on the Day of Atonement. And it reminds us to use every situation to point people to Christ. Now, God specifically designed these Old Testament rituals to say, hey, guys, look at this ritual, and this points to Christ. We can also do things in a certain way to point people to Christ. If you play a soccer game or a frisbee game, how can you even act and how can you do this event that those people watching are pointed to Christ? If you teach an art class or an English class, how can you use those things to point people to Christ? This is what God did. And this is what we should do as well. This also makes our inability to approach God on our own more clear. We know we cannot come to God on our own, and that makes us humble, grateful, and leads us to worship. So I want to very quickly, I know I'm just to the time, I'll finish in about 2 minutes. How do we celebrate the Day of Atonement today? Well, first, as I mentioned, we don't need to celebrate it in the same way that they celebrated it then. If you say, I want to celebrate the Day of Atonement, I want to celebrate it in the same way, actually, it's impossible because there's no temple and there's no sacrifices being offered now. So we actually cannot even celebrate that in the same way. But we should remember Christ's sacrifice every day. So not just once, one day per year, but every day of the year, we remember what Christ has done for us and that he has made us free through the sacrifice of his blood. We also should have times of repentance and self-denial or fasting. We should do this regularly as a lifestyle. And we should also have times when we set it aside to do that. So we repent throughout each day, repent before we go to sleep at night, and we can also set some longer time periods that we're just going to fast and repent and humble ourselves before the Lord. We should, regularly confess sins and seek forgiveness. So today we've seen some of the background of the Day of Atonement. We've seen that this festival and every single thing inside of it points us to Christ, who is superior in every way. Now, I've gone through a lot of things today. Danny's going to test you on all of them. And if you don't score 100, you have to keep, I don't know, praying or doing penance or something this evening. But if there's one thing that you remember, it's this. One thing, remember, is be in awe of Christ, who is our everything. This is what I get from the Day of Atonement, is Christ is our everything. We have so much to be thankful to him for. Amen. I'll close this in prayer and then pass it back to Danny. Heavenly Father, we are amazed when we look at your plan, how rich it is and how clear it is, Lord, in the Old Testament, pointing us to Jesus and his sacrifice, showing us, Lord, who he is and what he's done for us. Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for Christ, that he loved us so much. He's willing to give his life for us. Lord, we come before you in confession and in repentance. Lord, we know we have not lived in a manner worthy of what you've done for us. We know we've fallen short in so many ways. Lord, we ask you to show us your mercy and to forgive us and to give us, Lord, these white robes to wear so that we can come into your presence. We thank you that even now we can come to your presence tonight because of Christ's work on the cross. We pray that you'd bless the rest of our time together this evening, and that we ask that the Holy Spirit would be doing his work in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much.